open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 45. We're going to look tonight at the reunion of Joseph and his brothers. And this time it's a real reunion. They're going to actually recognize who they've been talking to all this time. He's going to reveal himself to them. Tonight's title is The Purpose of Providence. The Purpose of Providence. Now, when we talk about providence, what we're talking about is God doing some intricate works that we don't understand, but they providentially or ultimately accomplish God's purposes for us and for others. And I've got a real simple story about God's providence. It occurred to me about an hour and a half ago. You want to know what it is? I was in my office writing out my notes for this sermon here. I had the outline in my head. I had the subpoints in my head, and I was working. I came to the office early this evening so I could get everything wrote out and have plenty of time. And I heard this loud, high-pitched beep or a squeak, kind of a irk, kind of like a cricket that was real loud but never finished chirping. Just a real high-pitched, sharp sound, and I thought, what in the world was that? I went back to working. I heard it again. I said, all right, I've never heard that before. Somebody's left their cell phone here, and they've got one of them crazy beepers on it that leaves some kind of strange sound when they get a text message. So I said, I'm going to go stand in the hallway and see if I can figure out in which office it's in. So I stood in the hallway, and I waited and waited and waited, and finally it beeped again. And it wasn't in an office, it was right above me. It was a smoke detector. Smoke detectors at my house do the same thing. They're hardwired in, and they have a battery backup. And when the battery goes out, they let you know that the battery's out, and they keep doing that until you get a 9-volt battery. And so I said, we ran out of 9-volt batteries for wireless microphones last week. But the batteries in these microphones, even when they don't operate the microphone, still have a lot of juice left in them. I said, I'm going over to the sanctuary and see if I can't find a used 9-volt battery to make this thing stop beeping. Providential hand of God was upon this situation. I came over here and the air conditioners were set on 80. Aren't you glad that God, through His providence, caused the smoke alarm to beep and the battery to go out? And I'd been in my office an hour. Nothing had beeped until that particular time. So I came over here, realized it was hot in here, set the AC back down on 70, and had plenty of time for it to go from 80 to 70 so that when you got here, it was nice and cool. Don't thank me, God did it. I would have came over here at 10 till and flipped the lights on, but what am I getting at? You say, well, that's just circumstance. That's just silly. Listen, folks, that's how God works. If you're calling it luck, you're misinformed. It's providence. Now, sometimes it happens and it's good, and I'm sitting there going, why in the world am I having to change a smoke detector battery when I should be working on a sermon? But that's providence. Now, that's a simple little story, and I'm debating and mulling over in my mind providence, and I'm doing this. It's providence. That's how God works sometimes. So, with that being said, Joseph is going to kind of clear the air on God's providence tonight. We're going to look at all 28 verses of Genesis chapter 45. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doeth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. And yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve the posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste to bring down my father hither. And he shall fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, Do ye, lay your beast and go, and get you up in unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way, and all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed and said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, as we look at the purpose of providence, there's 3 things that the text kind of naturally gives us. Number 1, we're going to see Joseph's confession, Pharaoh's concession, and Israel's curiosity. Now, this is a wonderful story. We've been kind of building and building and building and building, and now we're finally going to get to see the end of it. It's kind of like a soap opera. You ever notice how it takes them a long time for anything to ever happen on a soap opera? My wife used to watch a few of them, and she would watch them in the summer when she wasn't teaching school. And she could teach school for 9 months, turn them back on and say, that guy's still in the hospital dying. This guy's He'll get him a divorce from his wife. That's kind of the way this story with Joseph and his brothers have been. It's been very slow moving, but right now it's really going to pick up the pace. Let's look at Joseph's confession, verses 1 through 15. You find that Joseph's going to confess to his brothers. He's going to tell them who he is. It's time for him to come clean the truth about him. First thing we want to look at in verses 1 through 4 is his passionate feelings. His passionate feelings. Notice there it says in verse 1 that Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by. And he cried and caused every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. He could not refrain himself. He had been sitting here listening to Judah beg and plead for Benjamin to be able to return to Jacob. And while he listened to this passionate plea, he began to realize that his brothers had changed. He began to realize that their love for Benjamin and their love for Jacob was richer than it had ever been. And he couldn't contain himself, and he sent all the Egyptians away. There was no one in the room but Joseph and his 11 brothers. What he says in verse 2, he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. Now some of them outside the building heard by ear and said, hey, you better go tell Pharaoh Joseph's brothers are here. I don't think it means that they heard what was going on the inside of the house all the way over into Pharaoh's house. And I'll tell you why. If you were in your apartment building in Washington, D.C., could the president hear you crying? No, he lives in the White House. You think he's living in a box building with people crowded all around him? No, he lives in a separate home. What happened was these servants knew what were going on. They went and told Pharaoh, so they either heard by ear or by report. Verse 3, he repeats this question that he's asked every time. How is your father? He said, how's dad? Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm Joseph, do my father yet live? He's still concerned. He's seen these boys. He knows how they've progressed. He wants to know about Jacob. How's Jacob? Now, what do you think they said? Nothing. When he spit out the words, I'm Joseph, they probably didn't hear anything else he asked. They probably swallowed hard and said, that explains a lot. Now we know. Now I know why I think I'm a thief. Now I know why I've been locked in prison. Now I know why all this is going on. You're my brother. They're scared to answer him. These are just his passionate feelings. Now, verses 5 through 8, he lays it all on the providence of the Father. The providence of the Father. He's got to reassure them that he's not seeking vengeance. Look at verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. He said, don't worry. I'm not fixing to have them come back in with spears and pin all of y'all to the wall but Benjamin. That was never his intention. Look at what he says. It's okay. I'm over it now. I'm over it. 22 years have passed. God has been good to me. I know what's happening in the world. I understand why I'm here. He's reassuring to them. He's laying it at the end of verse 5. He said, for God did send me before you to preserve life. In verse 5, he talks about his work, not only preserving the life of his brethren, but preserving the life of the Egyptians, preserving the life of the rest of the world. This is the only country that's prepared for a 7-year famine. This recognition that God is in control is a sign of spiritual maturity. Joseph has really grown up. Spiritually speaking, he's understanding that God's doing all of this. Look at verse 6. He talks about ongoing providence. He said, we've still got 5 years left. This is not over. Y'all can't keep hauling corn back and forth. You need to come here. Verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. The purpose of everything that happened to Joseph was for the salvation of his family. That's the whole reasoning behind it. Nobody who had read the book before saw that. If you just going line by line for the first time, man, you had no idea what was coming. The purpose of providence was the salvation. Look at verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God planned out a path for me to Pharaoh's second in command. God planned out a path. God raised me up for this specific purpose. Now, when we think about advancing, when we think about climbing the ladder, we don't think about prison, a pit, a Potiphar's slave. None of that stuff would factor in. We want to continually advance and advance and climb and climb. With David, with Joseph, it wasn't. It was down and down and down and down. It was the same way with David. When he killed Goliath, his life was a constant attack after attack after attack after attack. But all of that was providence to prepare men by God. Now in verses 9 through 15, he makes plans for his family. This is Joseph's confession. This is what's on his heart. This is what's bubbling out. He assured them that, listen, I'm not going to kill you. I was put here by God to save you. 9 through 11, he says, come and stay here with me. Come and live your lives here in Egypt where I can take care of you. Now, that's probably the last thing these boys are planning on doing. They're like, nah, I ain't believing it. He's going to get us all down here and he's going to kill everybody but Dad and Benjamin and his kids. So look at what he says in verse 12. They're probably like, nah, I ain't coming down there and living with you. No, we'll be fine in Canaan. Look at what he says in verse 12. Behold your eyes, see, and the eyes of my brother, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. He's reassuring them in verse 12 that he is their brother. He's speaking to them in Hebrew without an interpreter. He's recognizing them all by name. He's assuring them that this is all out of love and compassion for them. Then after that, he can't contain himself anymore. In verse 13, he says, you must bring my father here. Verse 14, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept and cried. And Benjamin wept and cried. Look at verse 15. When he got done hugging and kissing and crying all over Benjamin, he went brother to brother, one at a time, and kissed them all. In other words, individually, I forgive you, Judah. I forgive you, Levi. I forgive you, Simeon. I forgive you, Gad. I forgive you, Dan. I forgive you, Reuben. All the way down the list. Each individual brother. After all this was done, it says that his brethren talked with him. When they picked their mouths up off the floor and they pushed their eyes back in their head, they probably got together their mouth and made it work to say, we're sorry too. Huh? Yeah. We're sorry too. This is the confession of Joseph. This is his confession to them. This is a time of reunion and renewal. But not only does it just stop there, God's been at work outside of here providentially. God has been influencing Pharaoh by the faithfulness of Joseph. If you look at Pharaoh's concession, Pharaoh's now going to fund the whole trip. Joseph was a rich and mighty man. Joseph could have paid for it, but Pharaoh said, oh, don't do that. I'll cover the expenses. Look at what Pharaoh says, verses 16 through 24. He says, Joseph, this is the family of the person who saved Egypt. What he doesn't know yet is this is the family of the person who made Egypt the most powerful country in the world. This is the family of the person who made Egypt the richest nation in the world. This is the family of the Savior of Egypt who made us rich, powerful, and owner of all the land, all the cattle, and all the people. Pharaoh says, this is pleasing to Pharaoh. Verse 16. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants.
Not only was Pharaoh saying, that's wonderful. Joseph has been by himself all of this time, and now his brethren are here, and that's good. Not only was Joseph loved by Pharaoh, but it says all of his servants. Oftentimes, the number two man is only loved by the number one man, and everybody else hates the number two man and wishes they could get him out. Here, not only did Pharaoh love Joseph, but everybody under Pharaoh loved Joseph. He had a good reputation with everyone. It was pleasing to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh prompted them. They were prompted by Pharaoh to go. Sometimes you need a little poking, right? Sometimes you need a little encouragement. Let's face it, sometimes you just need a kick in the rear end to get going. Pharaoh gives them a little bit of everything. He not only prompts them, he says, do this in verse 17. That's a command. Do this. Do this. Take this. Go. Do this. He's commanding them. He's pushing them. He's prompting them. Verse 20, look at what he says. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. You know, when we move, a lot of times we'll go up and say, I'm going to miss this old place. I'm going to miss that leaking pipe under the sink that I have to get under there once a year and tighten back up. Now, we forget all that bad stuff. I'm going to miss that rattling air conditioner. I'm going to miss that nosy neighbor that's always smudging her nose and hands up to my window seeing if I'm in there doing anything. Now, we look around, we say, oh, I'm going to hate to leave here. Pharaoh says, don't regard your stuff. You're not leaving Canaan and coming to a ghetto. You're not leaving Canaan and coming to a slum. You're not leaving Canaan and moving into a shack. We're going to give you the fullness of the land. We're going to give you the goodness of the land. You are getting a physical upgrade. So, pleasing to Pharaoh, prompted of Pharaoh, provided by Pharaoh. He supplies everything they need. This is like getting hired by a big company. You know, when you get hired by a big company, you get hired by a small company, they say, be at work on Monday. You get hired by a big company, they send a truck down and a group of people, and you don't have to pick anything up. You just kind of point and whistle, and they wheel it all up in a truck, and they cover all your expenses, and they give you some travel money, and they put you up in places to stay, and they really take care of you. That's exactly what Pharaoh did for Joseph's family. He gave them wagons to haul their kids and wives in. He gave them provisions. By provisions, he gave them food to eat along the way. He gave them pocket money to spend along the way. He gave them every little thing that they could possibly need. Verse 22, he gave them new clothes. We take for granted, we don't realize how expensive clothing was in the Old Testament. Do you know how they got strings in the Old Testament? They started out by feeding sheep. And sheep were fed up until they had enough wool they could be sheared. Then the wool was sheared off the sheep by hand. Not with a plug-in shears, but by hand. And then that was cleaned and all the little pieces of grass picked out by hand. Then that was spun by hand to make a string that was woven by hand, that was sewed together by hand, that was put on you by hand. So when someone had a complete and total change of clothes, they were in high cotton. Literally. Literally. He provided them all a change of clothing. Benjamin got 5 cents. That means he could wear his work clothes on Saturday and Sunday and look like a businessman Monday through Friday. He got 5 cents. Look at verse 23. And his father, to his father, he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt. That's about every good thing Egypt makes. They put it on these 10 asses and 10 she-asses laden with corn, bread, and meat for his father, by the way. This was above what they were taking back to feed themselves. They had plenty of food to sustain them all the way down. Look at verse 24 carefully. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Was Joseph worried about them passing out from the heat? Was he worried about the buggy flipping over and falling them off a mountain? No. When he says, see that you fall not out, that's a relational term. He said, when y'all leave Egypt, don't start looking at the guy in the wagon beside you and going, you know what, if you hadn't sold him off into slavery, if that wasn't your idea, Levi, you know, Reuben, if you hadn't ran off when you did, don't start blaming each other. Joseph said, there's no blame being placed on anyone here. All is forgiven. All is reconciled. All is right. Now, folks, that's the way it is when you forgive someone. You don't keep part of it. You don't hang on. You don't remember. You don't reach back in that file cabinet of your mind and reach back in the back and pull out a file and say, I remember back in 73. My wife's family does this. Her grandmother is mad at another person's uncle because when her great-grandmother passed away, she had a hand-cranked corn shucker and that other family left with it. Now let me ask you something. Any of y'all want to hand shuck some corn? Stick it in there and crank it and let the kernels fall off and the cob comes out to you? Anybody interested in that? No. How long's it been since anybody's done any of that? Long time. How much is that corn shucker worth today? About 30 bucks. How long ago did it come up missing? About 30 years ago. Still remembered. To this day. What am I getting at? When you forgive someone, when you put something behind you, put it all behind you. Brethren, when you leave, don't argue. Everything's good here. That's the idea. Now, here's, in my opinion, the best part. I really like the first 8-10 verses. But I especially like these last three. Israel's curiosity. Israel's curiosity. They came back in verse 25 and did some show and tell. That was my favorite time in school, too, show and tell. Think about what they had to tell. Joseph is alive. Notice the Bible's pretty well silent. Verse 25 kind of comes and goes. How long has Joseph been dead? 22 years. 22 years, 10 boys have been keeping a secret that they sold their brother into slavery, killed a goat, put his blood on a coat, and brought it to dad and said, looks like the wolves got him. For 22 years, a dad has been marking the date on his calendar. Joseph would be 18 years old this year. Joseph would be 20 years old if he'd still been here. Joseph would be 37 years old today if he'd still been around. Year after year, they have to come and say, hey, Daddy, he's alive. Well, how'd he live? How do you survive a lion attack? I saw his coat. I saw the blood. Well, he wasn't really attacked, Daddy. We didn't like him back then, and we sold him off. I bet they cut to the chase and said, but God did all this. And Joseph will tell you, it's the providential hand of God. It really wasn't us. It was really God. That'd be the part I'd be majoring on if it was me. Right? You would too. 22 years have passed. Let's look at three things in these last three verses. First of all, an unbelievable story. Verse 26. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He said, that's an unbelievable story. There's no way. It's absolutely impossible. And he began to contemplate it and he passed out. He fainted. That means he went into a palsy. It doesn't mean he went, whoa, I can't believe that. No, he went out. They had to get that stuff they put under his nose and slap him on the face and splash water on him. And come to, Daddy, come to. He is. He's alive. He said, you're lying. But after he had the unbelievable story, he had an undeniable sight. Look at the next verse. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. He still didn't believe. And when he had saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, was revived. He said like Thomas, I don't believe it unless I put my fingers in his hand. I don't believe it unless I put my hand in his side. He must have been from Missouri. Isn't that the show me state? Seeing's believing. When they got him up from his passing out, they said, bring that Egyptian wagon over here with Pharaoh and Joseph stamped on the side. They brought up all this Egyptian stuff and all these wagons and told him all that had happened. He finally saw it and he believed, and it gave him an urge to see him. Look at that last verse. And Israel said, it is enough. All right, I've seen enough. I've seen enough. Put up the dog and the bird and all the other stuff they painted on them parrots, all the pyramids. Put all that stuff back up. I believe he's in Egypt. I've seen enough. My son's alive. I'm going to go and see him before I die. He packed up and left. Now, this is what happened. This is exactly the way it happened. Notice that he didn't kill them boys for what they did. If he would have known 22 years ago what they did, he'd have killed them all. Now he's an old man. Now he's not able to do those things. Now there's forgiveness, all because of providence. Now, let's talk a little bit about providence. Now we can lay story after story, and all of you can tell stories about how your dog got his leash caught in the door and you had to go back to the house and train ran over the car in front of you on the way to work. You probably all can't tell that, but you've all heard stories like that, right? Especially after 9/11. How many stories did we hear about people that should have been up in that tower that weren't? Providence. Actions, events, people that never missed work wasn't there that day. We could tell stories all the time. But what can we learn about this story? What can we learn about what happened here in the latter parts of Genesis? Talking about the providence of Joseph in his family, the 12 tribes or the 12 sons of Israel. Number one, it's painful at birth. It's painful at birth. Providence, most of the time, hurts when you start. It does. Have you ever noticed that? Let's go back to my silly little story about the smoke detector that's true. I said, I gotta go find a battery and a ladder to change that. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to sit in my roll-around chair and finish my sermon. Providence often starts with something that we don't like, something unkind, something unpleasant. In this case, it started with a pit, with Potiphar, and with a prison. In this case, it started out with Joseph being separated from the dad that loved him. Being pulled away from his family. But providence, even though it's painful at birth, look at what it did for his family. It prepared his brothers. When Joseph left home by force, he had 10 brothers that hated him. 10 brothers that wanted him dead. He had a father that spoiled him rotten. He had 10 brothers that despised their father. He was a braggart, a boaster. He talked about how much better he was than everybody else. What happened in Providence, not only was it a painful birth, but through this painful birth, these boys learned to love their father. These boys learned to love their little brother, Benjamin. And they learned to respect the authority and power of God in the life of Joseph. Because they had till this point despised Joseph. So it prepared his brethren, but look thirdly. It preserved his brethren. Not only did it do some relational changes within the family, but it brought about life to people who would have died in a famine. Without God putting Joseph in Egypt, without God warning Pharaoh of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, where would the world have been? Without the providence of God, what would have happened to Joseph's family? You could what if yourself to death, but know this. When Joseph went through his trial and his painful birth, not only was God working on him and making him the leader he was one day to be, he was working on these brothers and working on his father and making out the family, but he brought them together and saved not only their lives, but the lives of Joseph's nieces and nephews. It says in the next chapter that when they came into Egypt, there were 70. 70 people listed. So not only did he save himself, but he saved the entire race of God. The covenant providential people of God were saved through the trial and turmoil of this family. So, have you ever wondered? Ever scratched your head and said, how in the world did this happen? Even a more deep question, why in the world did this happen? Oftentimes we wonder how. Somebody sent me an email, how'd they get here? Had a cow with his head stuck in an electric pole, electric upright, and a rector set looking thing, cow stuck in there. Goat walking around with a lawn chair over his head. How did that get there? How did they get there? Last picture was Barack Obama at the presidential office. Title of the email was, how did they get there and how do you get them out? Have you ever wondered that? How did I get in this predicament and how do I get out of it? Have you ever wondered when it's going to end? All right? Lord, I accept what's happening. I accept it's happening to me, but how long is it going to last? When's it going to be over? How much time does this typically take? When someone finds that they have a debilitating disease, the first question they ask after they realize there's no cure is, how much time do I have? Well, all of these questions, how, why, and when, are providential questions. How did it happen? Because God ordained it. Why did it happen? For your good and God's purpose. When's it going to be over? When God's through doing what He does. Now, if you got any other questions, you'll have to take them up with Him. What's the solution to those three questions? Trust God. How, why, when? Trust God. Joseph had no clue. Remember his despair when he was in prison and he interpreted the dream of the baker and the butler, and he told that butler, he said, hey, when Pharaoh gives you the cup back, remember me. 2 years passed. 2 years of being in a dungeon every day working for the prison keeper. 2 years of wondering, God, how long are you going to leave me down here? And then all at once and on the exact same day, he went from the prison to the top. What did he learn when he was in the prison? Trust God. What can you and I learn from the story, from providence? God may send us through a painful birth, a painful experience, but since we are the called according to His purpose, since we are the ones who love God, remember Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. Don't stop there. Don't let your friends stop there. Don't let them stupid repeat after me, send it to somebody else. Email stop there. Write the rest of it out. To them which love God, who are the called according to His purpose. If you're in that category, that verse applies to you. Joseph was clearly in that group. He didn't understand. For 13 years, he didn't have a clue. But after 22, he said, I got it. He could look back at those 13 years of being a slave and being in prison and say it was all worth it for what lays in front of me. Because that's how God's providence works. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your providence. Lord, thank You for working out things that we don't even see. Thank You for causing things in our lives to come up that we don't understand. Lord, thank You for working behind the scenes and doing things that mold and shape us and make us better Christians, more mature believers. Father, I pray that we would not doubt Your providence. I pray we wouldn't question You and become bitter over the things that we go through. Lord, it's very easy to look at our circumstances, each and every one of us, and become disgusted and upset with your providence. To look at the progress that we make and the pace that we keep, it's very easy to become disgruntled and think we're not moving according to our plans. Father, give us a confidence. Give us a trust. Give us a peace that passes understanding to accept your providence. To know, Lord, that we're in that category of people whom you've called unto yourself and that you're working all things according to your counsel and we're in it and it's for our good. Father, watch over us this week. Give us a holy boldness. Help us to share our faith and encourage others. Lord, help us to minister to people who are struggling and hurting. Help us to recall the Word of God and share it with them. Lord, sustain this church. Not only sustain it, but advance it. Enable us to accomplish everything that you've laid before us. Lord, we thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for what you're doing it with us now that we don't understand. Just give us confidence and strength to continue on even though we don't understand. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.